over this house. Why don't we lift our hands one more time, all of us collectively, in unity, in accord, with the same mind. Clear your mind of nothing but this service. We're not worried about eating afterwards. We're not worried about what we got to do when we get home. We're not worried about yesterday. It died last night. We're worried about this moment. And God, we're in your presence. And it needs to be an audience of one. You standing before God to worship Him and adore Him and to pour your praise and your worship all over His body. God, we stand before you this morning humble. We stand before you, God, humble, that we could come into the presence of a king, and that we could worship you in spirit and in truth. If you love the Lord, give Him a hand clap this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, praise team. Boy, you did a wonderful job just bringing in the presence of God. Thank you, POPC, for your worship. Amen. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Who has our children? Sister Faye? Sister Amy? Who's got the nursery? All right, Sister Faye has the nursery. You're brave. Sister Amy has the kids. All right, everybody else, you get to stay in here. Amen. Isn't the Lord good? Amen. God is good. Man, I tell you what, there ain't no better life than living for God. If you're not living for God, you need to live for God. That's what the old timers used to call it. They'd say, oh, he's just been living for God his whole life. He served the Lord. Lord, I want that said of me. I don't want nobody to have to lie at my funeral and twist the truth to make me look like a good person. I want them to say, you know what? He served the Lord his whole life. And if you can serve him for a day, you can serve him for a week. And if you can serve him for a week, you can serve him for a month. If you can do it for a month, you can do it for a year. And then you keep going and you look back over your life and you got 40 years to where you've been in church. And God would only know the stuff that he keeps you from, that you avoid because you live in the presence of God. Isn't he good? It's so great to see everybody this morning. Good, so good to see Carl and Mindy. Amen. Love y'all very much. Amen. It's good to see the chapels over there. Newly married folks. Thankful you wasn't in Tennessee this morning so you could be with your husband. We missed you last week. Amen. Can I address the elephant in the room? Is that okay? I'm going to be okay. I can see your concern. I can see it on your faces. I'm going to be okay. Okay? I got a little issue I got to deal with. But I'm going to be okay. So don't worry about me. Just pray for me. Okay? That's all I need you to do. Just pray for me. But I'm going to be okay in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is good. Give the Lord a good hand. Wonderful meeting yesterday. Thank Brother Harper for that, Sister Harper, and everybody else that had a part in that. We had a wonderful time of just recalculating and restructuring and getting ready for this year. It's going to be a great year. This is going to be the best year that we've had since I've been in Phoenix City. 2025 is the year of restoration. And if you don't believe that now, you are going to believe that at some point. Because God said in Joel that when I restore back, it's going to wow everybody. When everybody sees what you lost, and I reach back and give it back like that, they're going to know I'm in the midst. They're going to know. Because only God could do that. This is our third lesson. I'm going to continue on this morning. You know, when I get in these series, I do a little recap. And so let me just, you can be seated this morning. Just don't quit listening. But if you haven't been here, let me do my best to catch you up for just a minute. You're good, sis. Unless you want to sit there and play with me. Can you do the organ effect? Okay. But, of course, we started in the book of Joel. Who remembers that? And Israel was not living up to their elect purpose. And so God has a problem when you don't live to the purpose that you're called to live to. Because you're not the Philistines. And you're not Egypt. You're God's people. You're His elect. And so, you know, God's got a way of getting our attention. You ever had God had to get your attention? When I wasn't listening or you wasn't listening and God had to kind of nudge us. Well, He's got a way of waking us up. And He'll use anything. And so He told Israel, He said, because you're not living up to your elect purpose, He said, I'm going to send my army. But God don't fight with soldiers. He sent locust, caterpillar, the palmer worm, and the canker worm. And He said, what the locust don't eat, the caterpillar's going to get it. And what the caterpillar leaves, the palmer worm's going to get it. And He goes down the list. He said, this is my army that I've sent to you. And so Israel goes from having everything to having nothing. When the locust would swarm a city, it would devour everything. I mean, if you left your window in your house open that far, when you got home, there'd be locusts all in your house. And you couldn't kill them all. There'd be the multitudes of thousands and thousands. And they say in the Bedouin culture, when the locusts would swarm a city, they would see the swarm. It looked like a cloud in the sky coming for miles. And a messenger would run to the next city and say, the locusts are coming. And it was one of the most devastating things because they would devour everything. They'd eat the cushions off the chairs. And God sent that. And He sent that in an effort to wake them up. And guess what it did? It woke them up. And the Bible says that Israel turned back to God. And the minute that Israel turned back to God, God began to restore everything that they had lost. Because the first step in getting back something you lost, especially if you're backslid like Israel was, is you got to turn your heart back to God. You just can't, you know, God, you just can't live and do whatever you want to do and God take a wand and just wave it over your house and just zap us. But we live however we want to live and we expect God to just show up and just fix every problem. God has a protocol and a method to dealing with things. And the minute is that the minute they turned their hearts back, God began to restore. And if you got anything in your past that you think you've lost, the first step is you got to turn your heart back to God. Now it's amazing that when God started, when he started talking about restoration, He didn't start with stuff. He said, I will restore the years. He didn't say jobs or houses or a car, because you can go get that yourself. Your buddy can give you a car. You can go rent a house. You can go get another job. God said, I'm going to restore back what only I can give back. And if the adversary has ever slipped into your life and taken anything from you, a season where you feel like anybody in here ever had a season in their life where you feel like you lost time? You might have got twisted up and became a person that you don't even know who that person was. And all of a sudden for 6 months to a year, you just got twisted up. And I don't even know what I was doing. I don't know what I was thinking. I don't even know who I was. But I sure wish I could get that time back. God can give you time back. You don't need God to give you houses back and cars back and clothes back. You can go get that on your own. If the adversary's ever slipped in and taken time, ain't but one person can give you time back. You ever had a bad marriage and you say, oh, I wish I could get them 5 years back. Y'all ain't going to say nothing there. You ever lost yourself to pills or alcohol? And say, oh, that season I went through where I lost 3 years and I was turning up the bottle and drinking my problems away. Well, let me just tell you something about God. If you turn your heart to God, you really hadn't lost anything. Because God's got this ability to restore. And God can restore the years that the locust and the caterpillar and the cankerworm and all of those different things have eaten. So if you got God in your life, you really haven't lost anything. I look back over my life and I try my best to not speak out of my disappointments. And you have to be careful that you don't let your life and your words flow out of a season in your past where you were disappointed, broke, or hurt, because God will be trying to get you out of that season, but you'll keep that season in your present because all you do is talk about it. And so I try my best to know that if there's ever been a time in my life that I've lost anything, I really haven't lost nothing in God. That God has the ability to give back and restore. And that is our theme this year. And God is going to restore this congregation. He's going to restore our health. He's going to restore prosperity. He's going to restore our crowds. Hey, man, God's going to restore a lot of different directions. When I speak about this year, God's going to restore from the north, the south, and the east and the west. And when this year is over, we're going to know without a doubt that God has been in the midst of us, that He was right here with us through every service and every trial and every valley and every hardship and everything we went through and all the disappointments, that God has this unique ability to restore. And so last week we looked at Mark chapter 3 and we looked at the man with the withered hand. Do you remember that? And of course his hand was withered, and the Bible says that his hand was not healed, but that his hand was restored. And the word restore there, it means create a new structure. So his hand was a nub and God restored it. And so God had to grow out bones, put fingers, give it a skeletal structure that it could hold the flesh of his hand, and God restored it. It's just like those lepers that got healed of leprosy, and they, you know, the 10 lepers, and 9 of them walked away and they were healed, which means that they were healed. They didn't have leprosy. But you could look at their body and you could tell physically that in their past there was something wrong. I don't want to look like that. I don't want to look like I come out of sin. I don't want to look like I've come out of pain. I don't want to look like I've come out of bitterness. I don't want to look like I'm ate up with unforgiveness. I don't want that. They were healed and leprosy was not operating through their body. But you could have looked at them and said, something's up with Jose. His ear's half gone. I noticed when he stretched his hand out, he had his fingers were just about 8 down to the fingernails. And you could see where leprosy had ate that body, but one came back, the Bible says, one all by himself. Sometimes you got to go all by yourself. Sometimes you got to get up on Sunday morning all by yourself. Sometimes you got to go when nobody else wants to go. If you really want to be restored, I don't want to be healed, I want to be restored. And he went back, all the 9, they kept going, and he went back and he said, you know what? I just wanted to come back, Jesus, and say thank you. You know, there's so much power when you turn around and say, God, thank you. I'm not real good at praying, but thank you. God, I'm not the best prayer. I don't have the best vocals, but I just want to say thank you for what you've done for me. And God restored that man. That means the effects of leprosy that had ate his ear off, it grew back. That means his fingers grew back. That means that patch of flesh that was gone, it grew back. And when you looked at him, you couldn't tell him any different from anybody else that had never had leprosy. I don't want to look like I've come out of leprosy. I want to look like I'm brand new. I want to be completely restored of any disease or problem. And restoration is coming to this house. It's already in this house. And it's coming to this congregation. If you got something that needs to be restored in your life, you're in the right place. And he told the man with the withered hand, he said, first thing you got to do is you got to step forth. He said, that's the first thing you got to do. And this was somewhat of the theme of last week's service. And I'm fixing to move on to what I got for today. But the irony of restoration is because restoration has to do with you losing something in the past. And the irony of it is we all think we got to turn around and go get it. You got my stuff. And we look back over our shoulder and we're trying to figure out how we can go get it. He didn't tell the man with the withered hand to go back to the day his hand got hurt. He told the man with the withered hand, he said, if you want to be restored, the first thing that you have to do is you got to step forth. You got to step forth. And of course, the principle and the irony of restoration is that if you want something in your past, you need to hear me. If you want something in your past restored to your now, you have to take a step forward into your future. And when you take a step forward into your future, and you take a step forward into your tomorrow, then God will reach back in our past and He will pull the thing that we desire into our now. But God waits for us to take a step forward. What do you mean, preacher, a step forward? There's some things in your life that you got to forgive them people of and you got to step forward and move on. You just can't sit around and hang on to it forever. Y'all ain't going to help me this morning. That's fine. There's that thing that you're bitter about. You got to step forward out of that. You got to quit blaming your mama. You got to quit blaming your daddy. You got to quit blaming your grandpa. You should have got you a show on Oprah. You could have went to Oprah's show and blamed everybody. Well, God ain't into the blame game. You know what you got to do? You got to move out of it. You got to step forward and forgive that individual. And then when you step forward, God will get you out of the quandary that your life is in. And He'll move things to your now that you have lost in your past. But as long as you hang on to where you are now and you don't move forward, God won't do anything. That's the anatomy of restoration. Is I got to be willing to take a step forward. And we talked about how restoration is, it means new structures. Because restoration in its truest form is not God giving me back what I lost, it's God giving me back more. Because God always multiplies. Restoration is about multiplication. But you have to have new structures in your life. Because if you don't restructure your marriage, the thing that troubled your marriage, the thing that you lost, you'll lose it again. There has to be a restructuring to how you handle your money, because the thing that you lost, when you get new money, you'll lose it again. There has to be a way that you handle and restructure your relationships in life. Because if you don't, whatever caused you to lose what you lost in that last season, you'll lose it again when God gives it back. And so there has to be a restructuring of our priorities and how we handle things in our life, because God can't bless me back and restore me back and put it into my hands if I'm just going to lose it again. I told you when I got out of prison, you know why I didn't go back? 60% of the people that get out of prison go back. You know why? They don't restructure their life. They think they can go right back to the bar that they used to go to, run with the friends they used to go to, drink and do drugs with their buddies that they used to, and if you do that, you're going right back to the big house, and they're going to give you a number, and they're going to give you a jumpsuit, and you're going to find God down at the chapel then, because that's where He's going to be. But if you restructure your life, it allows you to move forward. And when I got out, I restructured my life. I found me some new friends. I found me some new places to go. I didn't waste all my money at the bar like I used to. I just, you know what, paying tithing actually saved me money. I used to wake up on Monday morning and my whole check was gone. Paying tithing, I'm saving money, paying tithing, and I'm incurring a blessing. Come on, somebody. God's going to take care of me and He's going to rebuke the devourer out of my house. Come on, somebody. Habakkuk chapter 2 is where we're headed today. And God is going to create new structures. And Habakkuk and God are talking, having a conversation in chapter 2. And God is saying to Habakkuk that I am fixing to turn Israel around. And I'm going to bring them back. I'm fixing to restore them. And He's telling Habakkuk what He's fixing to do. But He tells Habakkuk, He says, but I'm going to use their enemy to do it. Now, this ain't my message. But any time you encounter an adversary in your life, an enemy, a person, always understand that's something you have to deal with and pass before God takes you to the next level in Him. There's always an enemy that you have to deal with. And God was going to restore Israel back, but He was going to use Israel's adversary to do it. Habakkuk's having this conversation and he says, God, I like the end result. I'm all for restoration. I just don't really like how you're going to do it. You ever had a conversation with God where you're like, I'm cool with the end result, but I don't really know if I want to go through the journey? I'm cool with being restored, but I don't know if I want to go through all the stuff in the middle. You know, this is why He didn't show Joseph everything. He just showed Joseph the end result. He told Joseph, you know, your sheaves will bow down, your brother's sheaves. He saw the dream and all that. But if Joseph would have known he was going to prison for 13 years, he probably would have never went out looking for his brothers that day and probably stayed at the house with his family. Somebody say amen. And so he's telling Habakkuk how he's going to use this. And he says, I'm going to use your enemy to accomplish this. And Habakkuk didn't like the method, and so he argues with God. He says, I want everybody to be restored, and I want them to turn back, but I don't really like how you're going to do it, God. Anybody ever been honest, just had a conversation like that with God? God, I really am not in favor of how you're going to do it. And sometimes when God brings change into your life, change can be so difficult. Because I feel like I'm in a season of change right now. Change can be so difficult that if you're not careful, you'll lose sight of the end result in the middle of the change. You understand what I'm saying? And so this is what God told Habakkuk. He said, this is how we're going to remedy this while Israel goes through this transition. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision down and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that reads it. For this vision is yet for an appointed time. This is already my time. This is our season. The appointed time is now. Somebody say amen. But the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the very end, God's saying, don't get so cluttered in all the journey. At the very end of the vision, it's going to speak. It's going to testify. The end result is going to be an evangelist to everybody around, and they're going to know the God was with us. He said, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. Whew, and it will not tarry. Clap your hands to the Lord. So God's wanting to restore.
And because he's wanting to restore, he has to deal with change. And there's some things that cannot be used like they used to. And so if God's wanting to bring change and restoration into our life, sometimes I have to restructure myself. And Israel could not conduct themselves the way that they used to conduct themselves. And you sometimes cannot handle yourself the way that you used to handle yourself. And sometimes when God's wanting to construct change in your life, you just can't choose the friends that you used to choose and the path that you used to choose. How many of you know God has a different path than the path before God? There's always a fork in the road with God, and you got to choose either your way or God's way. And God's got a way that leads to life. It may get uncomfortable and it may get tight. It's a narrow way, but it leads to life. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so here's what you have to do. You have to make sure that everybody that's connected to you knows what the vision is. Me and my wife sat down at the beginning of this year, and of course the first message that I preached on this series on the first Sunday of this year. Me and my wife sat down and we said, you know what? We got to do things different this year. The way that we've always done things, we're not going to do it like that anymore. You ever got to the point in your walk with God where you're like, something's got to change? Because the old saying that if nothing changes, nothing changes. If nothing changes, nothing changes. And so after being here all these years, I had just come to the point, I'm like, we got to get to the place to where we do things different in 2025. And we had a conversation about that, about what we wanted to do different, and that what we were going to do different would invoke change in us, but that it would also invoke change in this house, and that it would spill down into everybody that's in here. You know, you get to the place to where you have to wake up and go, you know, things can't keep going the way they've been going. At some point, something's got to change, and you have to stir up the gift that is within you. You got to stir up the gift that's there. And I talked about that first Sunday morning of the new year about how we need to come in here, and we don't need to just kick the ball around. We can't do that in 2025. You know, we can't just walk in here and just cast out a sermon or anything like that. And we can't just come in here and just sit around. We gotta be actively involved in what God is doing. We need people around the altar praying before service starts. We need people inviting the presence of God into this house before 10:30. We need people that'll get here and get involved in what the Spirit is doing before we kick off at 10:30, because we just can't keep going the way that we've been going. We got to do something that'll invoke some change, because if nothing changes, nothing changes. Come, somebody say amen. And the vast majority of everything that I'm telling you boils down to this one word. And it's the root word that comes from disciple. And it's discipline. If you want changes of restructure in your life that will bring restoration, it boils down to being disciplined. Somebody shout discipline. Disciplined. Discipline. Discipline. It's a word we don't like. Discipline. But not shandalahoya. Not goosebumps. Discipline. I know this ain't popular preaching. If you want a shouty service, you should have been here last Sunday. We tore the carpet up. But if you want change that brings restoration, it's going to require you creating new structures in your life and being honest and open to look back and say, I see how I lost that. I see how that slipped away, and I've got to restructure my house, my family, my marriage, so that never happens again. And the minute you do that and take a step forward into the future, God will begin to restore back. But everything starts with, somebody shout, discipline. Not walking around clapping my hands. Not walking around saying, oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I ain't got a problem with that. But a lot of it boils down to being disciplined when I get up in the morning. Being disciplined throughout my day. Being disciplined throughout the week. Being disciplined how I carry myself. Come on, somebody. If you've got new goals for this year, and I'm sure that you do, and I'm sure you want to see those goals accomplished, amen, at some point you need to sit down and write those things down, because that's what God told Habakkuk to do. He said, Habakkuk, I'm fixing to bring Israel through some turns and twists, and the end result is I'm going to restore them. But the change is going to be so difficult that the only way you're not going to lose sight is you need to write down the vision that I give you. And there are some times that when God brings restoration, buddy, you got some changes coming. And if you're not careful, you'll lose focus. You'll lose your focus and you'll lose sight of the end result when you get caught up in the change. And so you got to sit down and write out the promise. And you got to sit down and write out the vision. And you got to sit down and put pen to paper and say, my prodigals, they are coming home. I shall be healed. I shall be restored. Hey, they're coming back through the door. I don't know how God is going to do it. I don't have to know how God is going to do it. I just know God said that He said it. And if God said it, it'll happen. Somebody say amen. And so you got to write it down and make it plain that they that read it can run with it. It can't be vague. It's got to be something you write down, and God said that they that read it would run with it. So God's already presupposing, is the way I see it, that He's going to bring people into your life. There's going to be people that are going to come into your life and connect with you that will be there at the appointed time to help bring forth restoration and the process of restoration. Because let me tell you something about being in ministry. God's always given me the people that I needed at the right time and in the right season. And some people are only here for a short time, and that's fine. And some people are life, they're lifers. No parole. You're with me forever. But you know what? There's a purpose to each one. And I've learned through the years that when somebody comes with a short tenure and they leave, hey, that's fine. Hey, at that point, if they're there for a short season, you don't want them to stay longer than that. And guess what? They're not devils when they leave. I don't know why we like to demonize everybody that leaves and moves on. I don't believe in that. They were good when they were here, and for whatever reason, God took them and moved them to another place. That's fine. I hope they can grow in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and be strengthened in a relationship with God. But you know what I found out? They were here for a reason and a purpose. And they were here. They wasn't just somebody stopping by. God's not into just coincidences and all that. There was a strategic purpose. And He told Habakkuk, He said, make the vision plain so that they that read it can run with it. There's people that's going to come to your life that'll help you in the time of need. There's people that God will connect you with to help you get over and help you move forward. There is people that God will connect you with that'll help you get to the next place in Him. And we can't just shun everybody. You know what? Everybody's got a gift in them. I've learned that throughout my time in ministry. And you know, you can look at people's actions and you can tell where they're going. You ever seen them old timers and they'll go, that old boy's headed down the wrong road. You know how they know that? They look at his actions. But just as they do that, you can flip it around and say, that guy's headed the right way. You can look at his choices and his actions. And you know what? You shouldn't have to be around me long to know where I'm headed. I should be able to get around somebody and say, I'll tell you what, Brother Harper, I can tell where Brother Harper's headed. I had a 30-second conversation and his mind's in the right place. I talked to Brother Brown for a minute. We shouldn't have to go to lunch and sit down and have coffee for you to know where I'm at in God. My actions should already be speaking. Not what I say, but what I do should already be speaking where I'm headed in God and what God's going to do in my life. I shouldn't have to go to lunch with you and have barbecue and beans and all that for us to have a conversation situation. You ought to be able to look at me like I can look at you, and not by what you say. We don't want to be a church that says. We want to be a church that's led by our actions. We want to be a people that is led by what we do and not what we say. It's easy to say. Best action you committed to this morning was being in the house of God. You ought to give yourself a hand clap of praise. This is why we had a ministry fair yesterday. You know what we had a ministry fair for? We're restructuring. Because if we don't restructure when God starts to restore numbers and crowds, guess what will happen? We'll lose them the way we did the last time. And so there has to be a restructuring. There has to be us restructuring how we're going to handle new people when they come in, how we're going to handle families with children, and how we're going to handle people that come in that need healing and restoration, and marriages that come in and marriages that need help. Because just because a married couple comes to church and sits in the pew together and holds their hands doesn't mean they have a great marriage. You better be glad y'all got a real preacher. I know most folks like a lying preacher. I'm not a lying preacher. There's a lot of married folks that come to church and sit on a Sunday service, but truthfully, their marriage needs a lot of help. And we got to put everything together to be able to help them. Somebody say restructure. And when we restructure, it's part of the process of God bringing restoration. And God's not going to do anything. You know what? We had that meeting yesterday. It went really good. You know what that was? That was a step forward. We're just stepping forward. We're stepping into some new areas and some new things. And guess what God's going to do? God's going to reach back into the past. And He's going to start pulling stuff to this church and pulling things that we've lost along the way. He's going to give us time back too. We're going to get our time back. And when God gets through restoring, everybody's going to know that He was in the midst of us. I'm getting older, a little bit. And as I increase in years, I try my best to make sure that I remain fluid and flexible. Because there is a willingness and an openness to change, and I always want to be that person. I don't want to think my way's always right. But if you're my age or older, you got to be careful, because older folks get stuck in a rut. It's just the truth. Y'all don't have to say anything. And you start thinking that your way is always right, because you just get stuck in your rut. And I don't ever want to get stuck like that. I want to remain fluid and flexible, and I want to be able to move. And when you get older, you have to fight that. I can't tell you how many elders I've heard through the years. Oh, boy, we really had church back in the day. It just, I'm thinking, well, we're having church now. Oh, them Brush Arbor floor days where Brother Knowles, you don't know nothing about that back in the 40s and the 50s. Well, God just really moved back then. And they just get stuck in their past when God's moving today just like He's always moved. Somebody say amen. And so you have to think that even though I've had things that have worked for me up until now, this is the problem with getting stuck in a paradigm in your mind, is you'll think that what's worked for me up until this point will work forever. And sometimes when God's trying to take, and we're all trying to grow in our relationship with God, right? Sometimes God will take you to a place where what has always worked won't work now to get you to the next place. And God will have to restructure your thinking and how you do things. Because remember He told Elijah he had to dry up the brook because he wouldn't leave? Because there was a famine in the land, and Elijah's sitting down there at the brook. He's got water he's drinking from, and he's got ravens that are bringing... I didn't mean to put that in my message, but I know that word sticks out to you, Sister Mindy. He had ravens bringing him food every day. And so while Israel's in a famine, starving, Elijah's sitting over there at the brook. Got God bringing him, got God sending ravens to bring him food. And when he needs the water, he just goes down to the brook. And God was trying to get him up and move him out of that place to the next place. And guess what Elijah did? He didn't listen. He said, well, I got it pretty good here, you know. Why would I want to leave this? So you know what God did? He shut the ravens off and he dried up the brook. And eventually when food don't come and you ain't got water, you know what you're going to do? You're going to get up. Your hunger will compel you and your thirst to get up. And by the time he got up, he said, good, it took you long enough, son. Dear gosh. He said, get the Zarephath. There's an old lady down there that's going to take care of you. You know the story. And so sometimes what works up until now doesn't always work to get me to the next place. And sometimes if I want to go further in God, it requires new structure. Somebody shout new structure. It requires change on my part. And so, and I told the church, I told you this on the first Sunday, I've carried this church as far as I can carry it. In the flesh. Personality. Preaching. Singing. Our praise teams carried as far as they can sing it. Or as far as they can, as it can go with our singing. If we go to the next level, you know what it's going to be of? Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. It's going to be when we step back and say, we've taken it as far as we can take it. We've done as much as we can do preaching and singing. But it's in your hands now, God, and it's up to you. And then when we finally get to that place, God's going to step forward and God's going to take us to the next level. And I'm already at that place. You know, when you first start out in ministry and you know, and listen, I have things I had to overcome like a lot of young ministers did when I first started out. I thought, Lord, I said, you know what? I said, when we get to this city, you know what? My wife could sing the house down and I'm an adequate preacher, I guess. And so I said, man, we're going to have it made. This thing's fixing to explode. Let me tell you something. You better get that nonsense out of your mind. You'll fall flat on your face. Preaching a good sermon. Singing the house down. If the Lord not build the house. If the Lord not build the house, they all labor in vain. It's got to be about the Lord, not people and personalities and talents and anointings and all that. All that's fine, and God gives us those things. But at the end of the day, the Lord's got to do it. I'd have made my mind. I said, I'm taking my hands off of it. I'm done. Trying to hold it together. Taking it off. Somebody shout discipline. Somebody shout discipline. And he said, watch this. He said, "For this is for an appointed time." And he said, it will speak. I looked at this word years ago in a different lesson. How does a vision talk? Isn't that amazing? How does something that you write down as a promise from God speak? Stick with me. The Hebrew word for speak, it means, I looked this up. It means a sudden blast of air. That's pretty amazing. I got to thinking about a sudden blast of air. And the only thing I could think of was going to Caliber or Goo Goo's. And you run your car, or your truck through there, and it puts all the soap and the suds and washes it real good. And then right when you get at the end, there's about 20 of those little cones. And they're just swirling around. You know what I'm talking about? And they're coming from every direction. And you just, they cut it on and it's like a blast of air. And it all, you know, your truck's soaking wet and in 30 seconds it's completely dry. And I got to thinking about how God works a vision in our life and how he restructures and works the what God's trying to do. And the truth of the matter is you'll spend more time in preparation for what God's going to do than in the reality of what he does. We talked about that this morning in our ministers' meeting. I spent the first 4 years of being in ministry. I never had a microphone in my hand one time. But you know what I did? I kept preparing. And I kept preparing. And I kept preparing. So when the 4 years came and somebody handed me a microphone, I wasn't scrambling trying to put something together. I had 4 years shut up in my bones ready to go. I could have done the whole service. At least that's what I felt. Probably couldn't have, but I would have tried. And so you spend more time preparing sometimes than in the reality of it. And I was thinking about this Hebrew word here, and it's almost like breathing in, but never breathing out. You know, Pastor, we've been in church 3 years and we've been faithful and we've been living for God. Right? Pastor, we paid our tithes when we didn't have the money. I forgave that individual that hurt me. You take another one. It's like you're just breathing in all of this stuff. Every time you pray, some of y'all walking around like this. I gave when I didn't have it. I've been faithful through the years. And you're just holding all this in. But there's coming a day that everything you've done and all the air you got inside of you, all the years of being faithful, there's coming a day that the vision will speak. And just as you've been sucking in, there's coming a day where it's going to be... I won't do that again. But there's coming a day that God will get behind you. And everything that you think that has been ignored or lost or forgotten, God hadn't forgot any of it. And you have to go through a lot of times in preparation to see what God's going to do. And you walk through the process preparing and preparing and preparing and preparing and getting ready. And God sends little tests. You got to forgive. God sends little tests. You got to let it go. God sends little tests. Come on, you got to look at the vision. Do you want the vision to come to pass? Do you want the promise to come to pass? You got to let it go. Come on, you got to forgive. You can't hang on to that. Write it down and look at it, because in the process of me bringing you to the vision and the promise, the change is going to get very difficult. And if you're not careful, you're going to lose yourself in the change. And so you go through this process of just sucking in, breathing in, breathing in, breathing in, doing good, paying my tithes, being my family, being in the house of God. I was there on with, you know, you go through that whole process, and finally there's a day where there's a release. And there's a sudden blast of air. And then God gets behind you, and God can do in one day what you couldn't do in 20 years by yourself. Somebody shout unto Him. Somebody give Him a hand clap. He said, you got to wait on it. He said, you got to wait on it. You have to prepare yourself like it's an ambush. You've got to wait on it. Let me illustrate this to you. I know you know this story. It's an amazing story in the Bible. Of course, it's in Acts chapter 12. And it's amazing because Peter's in prison. He's locked up in prison in shackles. They're fixing to cut his head off. The next day, of course, this is what it was intended to happen. He's sitting in prison, and the church has got together to pray. Okay? Well, they start praying, and they're praying that Peter would be released, that God somehow would supernaturally get him out. Well, guess what God does? While they're praying, He sends an angel. He sends an angel down to the prison. The angel walks in the door, walks into the room of Peter, and he just kicks the shackles off of his feet, rips the shackles off of his hand. He says, come on, Peter, we're getting out of here. So he walks out with Peter. They walk past the first guard, the second guard, the third guard, the fourth guard. Finally, they're out of the prison. Well, Peter, he says, I got to go get to this church service. Are they praying for me? And so Peter goes to the door of the church service where they're praying for him. Now, they're praying for him to get out. Sometimes I wonder if we really believe what we pray for. So they're praying, and this little girl by the name of Rhoda goes to the door. She looks out the door, and she goes, dear Lord, it's Peter. Oh my gosh. So she turns around and tells everybody, hey, Peter's at the door. They said, oh, you crazy. Peter ain't at the door. Well, they're sitting there praying for Peter, praying that he'd get out. But I guess in their heart, they're really not believing that God's going to do what they're praying for. Can I tell you, we got to believe that God can do whatever we pray for. And the answer to their prayer is at the door. But they're so caught up in the spirit, they miss the practicality of going to the door. And I believe sometimes, you know, they're in a prayer service and they're clapping and they're shouting, and I mean, they're going at it and they're praying the house down, that sometimes in the midst of all the noise, we can't hear the knock at the door. And they're sitting there praying for Peter, and they're praying for him, and he comes to the door. The answer is at the door, but they couldn't get out of the spirit. They were caught up with the shandalahaya and the clapping and the stomping and the running around the church. And all that's fine, but let me tell you something. There are some answers in God that when they come, they're at the door. It's not spiritual to go retrieve the answer. It's very practical and natural to go to a door and open it up. And they couldn't get out of the spirit realm because they were so Holy Ghost filled, and walk over to a door that you don't have to have the Holy Ghost to do and open it up. And I think sometimes God sends an answer, but we get so caught up in the noise, we can't hear the knock. We get so caught up with the clamor and the peripheral Pentecostal sound that we can't move past that and just get to the door where the answer is. I believe there's been many times that God has sent the answer to us and we missed it, because everything's not spiritual and everything's not goosebumps. And sometimes it's just a matter of you've got to get out of that and step into the possibility of it being outside of the spiritual realm. And God said, wait for it. It's what you got to do. If God's giving you a promise or a vision, you write it down and you wait for it. Brother Desmond, I got to thinking. I said, you know what? The word wait for it, it means to crouch down. Hey, you know what I'm doing? Hold on. You know what I'm doing, Brother Banks? I'm waiting on my restoration. Crouching down. I'm waiting for it. I got to thinking about that Mission Impossible music. Y'all, some of y'all too old to know that. That dun, 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 dun. You got to crouch down. I'm waiting for it. And when I see that slimy adversary put his hands on my promise, I'm coming at him with everything I got. I'm swinging the sword of the Spirit. I'm coming at him with my praise and my worship, because ain't nobody going to get my promise. I wrote it down. I've already wrote it down what God's going to restore in my life. Thank you, Brother Desmond. You may stand. The old timers used to sing about the promise coming down the old dusty road. And I'm waiting on that promise. I'm waiting on the promise of restoration. Well, I'm probably fixing to lose most of y'all right here. I feel like the Lord is calling us to a fast. This is what I feel. I've lost about, and that's fine. Listen to me. You want to just come to church, come here, sit down, look pretty, and go home, you're good. You know, fasting's something that's voluntary. You do it if you want to do it. But if you're really desiring God to do some restructuring in your life and some repositioning in your life that'll tank you and launch you deeper in your relationship with God, I feel like God's calling us to a fast. Somebody say amen.
The purpose of a fast is to consecrate ourselves. And I know a lot of people start this on the first of the year, but you know what? We'll start it whenever we want to start it. Some of you may already be fasting in here. I don't know. But the purpose of a fast is to shut down all the noise so you can hear the knock. Because most of the time we have so many competing sounds going off in our mind, we can't hear the voice of God. And do you know what's troubled? You know what I have seen trouble couples and families and Christians over the last 10 years? Confusion. Because nobody knows really what the Lord wants them to do. Nobody knows because nobody can get a clear word from God. I've had people sit in my office, I think I need to take the job, but I don't know. It's more money, but I don't know. I know money's not everything, and I don't know. We got to get out of that. I don't know if I need to move. I don't know if I need to stay. I don't know if I need to move. I don't know if I should. Do I send my kid to this school? Do I send my kid to that school? I don't know. Do I send them over there? Do I send them? It's just so much. There's so much confusion in your mind, and there's so much noise floating around you that you can't hear a clear word from God. And a fast is to consecrate yourself. Because you know what? I don't have time to make bad decisions and lose more time. I done made enough. I don't want to lose any more. And a fast eliminates all the noise so that when God just whispers, it sounds like it was shot out of a rocket. And I feel that there's been confusion that has set over this congregation for years. And I feel like we have got to get to the place to where when God wants to do something, all He has to do is nudge. He doesn't have to send me pain. I don't want God to send me pain every time He wants to get my attention. He doesn't have to get a baseball bat and hit me upside my head and wake me up. All He's got to do is just nudge. And I'll be so sensitive to His voice, Brother Foster, that when I feel the nudge, I'll say, "Yes, Lord, what do we need to do?" And He'll go, "Take that job. Sell that house." And there's not all this confusion that's caught in our minds in the body of Christ. Somebody say amen. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" This is what God said. And this is what I feel for this congregation. "To loose the bands of wickedness." I feel like shouting right there. I mean, that'd been a real good place for somebody to nod amen, kick the floor, do something. Tap your foot together or something. That deserved a sound of some sort. "To undo the heavy burdens." Anybody need that done? "To let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke." "Is it not to deal the bread to the hungry? And that thou bring the poor that are cast out of the house? When thou seest thou naked, that thou cover him and thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh." Watch this. "Then shall light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily." That means God's going to heal quick. "And the righteousness shall go forth before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." I believe this is the fast that God's calling us to. If you don't want to participate, you don't. If I'm the only one that does it, I'll be the only one that does it. Now, obviously, this is a fast for until I want to fast until the end of this month. And at the end of this month, at some point, we're going to have a healing service. I don't know how that's going to go. I don't know who's going to preach it. I don't know anything about it. I don't have to know. But we're going to have a healing, because he said in that text, healing shall come forth quick. If you got something sick in your body, you will need to be at that service. This is obviously a lengthy fast. What's the day's date? Wow. I thought it was a little earlier than that. Where have I been on vacation? So the day's the 26th. We're going to fast for 2 weeks then. 2 weeks. Not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, we're going to break it, and we're going to have a healing service right here. We're going to fast for 2 weeks. I would encourage everybody to join in. Now, obviously, this is a partial fast. Nobody can fast. Nobody needs to fast 14 days without food. That's not what I'm talking about. But at least one meal of a day, you should skip and fast. Miss breakfast, miss lunch. Miss breakfast and lunch, and just eat dinner. But at least one meal needs to be given for a sacrifice unto God. Now, I'm probably fixing to lose some more, y'all, so just hang on. Now, when you give up your lunch, you fill that time with God. Don't get your phone and get on social media. That's part of the clutter that we really need to eliminate. Come on, somebody. I mean, if you're just going to starve yourself but play video games all day, you're missing the point. It's ashamed I even got to say that. You make that sacrifice and you create that time and space and you give it to God and you sacrifice those meals. And it'll do you good to feel just a little hunger pain in your stomach. And then when you do that, you give that time to God in consecration. And God will start putting all those loud voices in our life back so that you can hear the voice of God real good. You with me? I know this is a little bit of a different kind of service. I understand that. I'm just trying to restructure us in a lot of ways. And I'm starting with me. We're going to go 2 weeks. Not next Sunday. We'll break it the next Sunday. I don't know if I'll preach it. I don't know if Harper will preach it. I don't know if Brown will preach it. I don't know if we'll get somebody in here. I don't know what's going to happen. I just know this. God's going to loose the wicked bands off of our lives. And He's going to loose the wicked bands off of our family. I'm telling you right now, and some of you that are carrying a heavy burden from your childhood and your past, and you're burdened down at what took place when you was 15 and you was 10, God's going to break that burden, and He's going to remove that off of your neck, and you're going to be freer than you've ever been in your life. And if you got sickness in your body, you need to come forth and let us pray for you, because it's going to spring forth like the bright and the morning sun. I'm telling you, if you believe it, shout amen. If you're with me, why don't you come around this altar? I'm just asking, one meal a day. I don't think that's too much. One meal a day. And you take that time and you spend with God. And you open up your Bible. You read your bread program. You pray. You talk to God. And you watch what God does. 2 weeks. Healing is in this house. Restoration is in this house. Come on, let's lift our hands. Woo. Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Some of you in here when I was preaching, I felt your spirit. Listen to me. I felt your spirit. You said, "Preacher, I could hear your voice. I don't even know what the vision is. I don't even know what I'm supposed to write down." When you get through this fast, you're going to have a vision of what God wants to do in your life. When you get through this fast, you're going to have a promise from God
of what He wants to do in your family. Are you hearing me right now? You may not have it now, but in 2 weeks you're going to have it. Come on, all over this house, let's sing. Come on, let's worship Him.
Lord. God bless you this morning. The Lord. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Talking about the things that God has in store for us in 2025. Pastor, I'm going to tell you this. There's going to be an anointing that you're going to walk in this year that you've never walked in before. Brother Dempsey, I saw the Holy Ghost come upon you when you were doing intercessory prayer. You're going to walk in an anointing that you've never had and walk in it this year. Brother Brown, going to be an anointing that rests upon this house in 2025. Because when God begins to move, the first thing that flows is the anointing. And then followed right behind that is the glory of God. And I promise you, pastor's been in it this year already. We are going to a new level, Brother Brown. I feel that in the Holy Ghost. I know I'm still here doing announcements, but there's a witness of what God is already starting to do in this city and in this church. Can you say amen? Amen. We'll have it posted on our social media accounts today. That's right. We'll get some stuff printed up. We'll have it circulating. I believe God is going to do something miraculous in this place and for us because God honors sacrifice. Amen. Amen. And he honors obedience to his word. Go ahead and take up your Sunday morning.